Going to take a few minutes and get organized here before we get started. If you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, we're going to read the first couple of verses there. Let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And let's just start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, even as we look at your word, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that your word would go forth with the power that's in it, Lord, that it wouldn't be my wisdom or my words, but that your power would go forward this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our ears that we might be able to hear what you have for us, Lord. I certainly am not capable of bringing forth all these ideas, but Lord, we just pray that you'd work this morning in a special way and that you'd do what you would, that your will would be done in the service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading through my daily prayer devotions on Friday, I was in 2 Timothy, and I read through this passage, and I hadn't yet found a passage to speak on this morning, and I got to that second verse, and it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And it just kind of stuck in my head, and so I started meditating and thinking about it. And it wasn't long before I had the basic outline of what you're going to hear. And this verse, the pastor spoke on it, I think it was a couple months ago, on a Thursday night probably. I don't know if he started with this verse, but the theme and the idea of it being faithful, that there's three generations being impacted. There's a first person that has the idea, he shares it with a second person that's faithful, and then that person turns around and shares it with yet another one. And so there's three different, if you will say, generations or three different people involved in this. But as we look at it this morning, and the thought that really struck me is, are we going to be faithful in our lives? We all talk about it. It's a word that we kind of use glibly, and we say as Christians we need to be faithful. We've looked at the pastor I know has talked about faithfulness many times, and he says it's not measured in days or weeks or even years, but in decades. And as I look at it and we go through this morning, I hope you realize that that's not even accurate. It's measured by your entire life. Right. And so the question is, are you going to be faithful? And I'm going to go through a lot of verses this morning. They're going to be all over the place. I kind of apologize with that. I'm probably even going to quote a lot of them if I can. So if you just want to stop and listen, that's fine. If you want to try to keep up, more power to you. But I've got a lot of them bookmarked, so I've got a head start on you. But so as we look at being faithful, there was one verse immediately that came to my mind, and that's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but I'm going to read verse 1 to start with. And it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we see that this is what Paul was talking about to Timothy. Of he had sent Timothy out to establish other churches, or the churches had been established, but Timothy was going back, and he was visiting the churches, and he was saying, go look for people that are faithful, that you can commit yourself to, that, and then take the teaching that I have given you and share it with them so that they can establish these churches and go forward. And immediately I thought about, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But I hadn't noticed verse 1 before. But verse 1, it says, let a man so account of us, or let people put us in this category and count us this way, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what's entrusted to us, that we are the ministers are also the servants, you could say the servants of Christ, and that we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, what are the mysteries of God? And in the New Testament, if you want to stop and think about it, a mystery was something that was hid. There's a lot of information in the New Testament that we have that those in the Old Testament did not understand. They did not understand about Jesus Christ and his death, the burial, and resurrection. They did not understand that we live by grace. They were all under the law and striving to keep it. And yet God showed us that it was by grace and by our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These are the mysteries that are committed unto us. And then Paul tacks on verse 2, and you understand that as a steward, you need to be found faithful. This was just a common thing that everyone would understand, but he just said, you are the stewards of the mystery of God. And then he says, and you understand, you're going to have to be faithful. And that really started me thinking, am I faithful? Am I going to be faithful? It's a challenge. And as we look at the Bible, how do we become faithful? It isn't something that's going to happen accidentally. It's going to be a purpose and a decision. But as I started looking at it, there was a lot of thoughts. First of all, I want to say it's not, as I mentioned earlier, it's not just for a day or a week or a year, even decades. It's all the way to the end. That's the measure of faithfulness. Hebrews 10:38, probably Paul writing, it says, but the Lord is speaking, and it says, the just shall live by faith. But if any man turn back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God is saying, if you turn back short of the end, I will find no pleasure in you. That's the definition of faithfulness right there, is making it all the way to the end. And I think Paul understood that, and I kind of think Paul wrote Hebrews, and that because it's so consistent with everything that Paul says. He wants you to be sold out for Christ. We read about his own life in Acts 20:24. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and some people have warned him that if he goes there, he's going to be thrown in jail, and it's happened multiple times, and he says, but none of these things move me. Neither account I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which God hath given to me. And the ministry which I have received to the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to be turned back. I don't want to be fall or humble, stumble. It's all the way to the end. What about us? Are we going to make it all the way to the end? Paul had the privilege of being able to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So we see that even as Paul went back to Jerusalem and he was thrown into bonds, he was brought before Rome and he was imprisoned, possibly released, but he ended up back in prison. And through all of that, as he's approaching the end of it in 2 Timothy, he says, I have finished my course. I have completed what God has laid out for me. And the intensity and the fervor of Paul's life should be in all of us. Christianity is not something to be taken lightly. You cannot read the Bible and see that it's something you do on Sunday. It's to be done 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days. 7 days a week, 365 days a year and a quarter, if you're really going to be precise, for your entire lifetime. That's how we're supposed to live our Christian life. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In that passage, we're compared our life is to a race. And there are things that cause us to stumble and fall, the weights and the obstacles that we allow to get in there. And he says, don't let that happen. Clear it out. Run with patience. Run with perseverance. This is not a sprint. This is not just a marathon. This is all the way. This is the ultra marathon, if you will. And then verse 3, I don't know how many are aware of verse 3. It says, considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. He lays out, yes, you've got all these witnesses in chapter 11 of the Hall of Faith, if you will, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Daniel. I can't remember all of them. But these great heroes of faith. He says, seeing you're encompassed about with them, run that race with patience. But then he says at the end, considering Jesus Christ, think about it, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to get to the point where you give up. Realize that Jesus Christ, what he went through, he died for us. That should give us strength. And meditate on that. That's what's going to keep us going. That's going to give us the ability to persevere and endure. Amen. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may be able to obtain. And then verse 27, and he says, I bring my body into subjection. He says, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to be like the Olympian that dedicates his whole life to train and to prepare for that one moment. Paul says, I'm bringing my body into subjection. How many of us think about the Christian life and realize that it's not just about reading our Bible, that if you're really, really serious as Paul is, realize what Paul said. He says, I'm bringing my physical body into subjection. I am controlling it. I'm controlling my desires. I'm controlling my will. I am controlling what I eat so that I might accomplish something for Jesus Christ. That's how important this is to him. It's all the way to the end. Are we prepared? Are we thinking about our lives in those terms? Are we aimed at pleasing Jesus Christ with everything we have in our hearts? Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 15. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. He says, I haven't arrived. I'm not everything I should be. I'm still in work. I'm a work in progress. And this one thing I do, I forget everything behind because it doesn't matter. Whether it was good or bad, it doesn't matter. If it's bad, so often we get discouraged and we get downtrodden and that holds us back. And he says, well, I'm going to just forget about it because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we had massive revival last week because that doesn't matter. There's more work ahead. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm going to press toward that prize of the high calling of God. Whatever happened behind me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to stretch forward and I'm going to look. Verse 15, the last verse in that passage, which I didn't quote, says, let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He says, you know, if you're mature, you're going to have the same attitude. You're going to have the same mindset. And if you don't, God will reveal it to you. God will lay it on your heart that you're not right. There's a lot of passages where Paul writes and he says, you know, God didn't really tell me, but this is my wise counsel to you. And this isn't what he says here. He's got confidence. He's got 100% confidence. Says, if you're not this way, God is going to reveal it to you. The message we have that has been entrusted into our care is too important to take casually. That's right. It's too important not to pursue with our entire life. So it's all the way to the end. And as we stop and we think about that, there are two things that should give us encouragement and strength. And yet they're contradictions in the natural man. Because as we start and we stop and we realize, hey, I've got this race set before me. It's a long endurance. It's a marathon, and I need to prepare for it. If you're like me, you get overwhelmed, and you get, oh, boy, I don't have strength for this. And yet, that's exactly where we need to be, because it's not our strength that matters. It's the strength of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He had learned that it wasn't him, it wasn't his strength, it was the power of Christ that mattered. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know the power of the resurrection, the power that overcame sin, the power that overcame death, the power that overcame hell. I want to know that power. And he wanted it in his life, and he was willing to do anything for it. You read the first half of that chapter. He says, you know, I was a Jew of the Jews. I was a Pharisee. I have the right lineage. I had every advantage in this world, but I count it but dung that I might win Christ. And he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know that power. He says when he finds out he's got a thorn in the flesh and he prayed to God 3 times to be delivered from him, God said, no. My power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response is, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized it wasn't in feeling good. It wasn't in having the strength. It was in having God's power behind him that he was able to accomplish something, and he was fine with it. That's what we need to have, that mindset as Christians. And that not only just a mindset, but that we have to get to the point of having God's power in our life so that as we go out and we witness and we share the gospel, we see results. If we do it in our own strength, we'll get nowhere. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're in a war, and it's not a battle of this flesh. It's a spiritual warfare, and the power that we have and the tools that we have are not wielded in our strength. They're wielded through the might of God. And we need to learn that, and we need to learn how to do that with God's power in our lives. Christ is talking in John 15:5 when he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me ye can do nothing. Here's the analogy that Christ puts forth of a vine, and that we're the branches of it. And the key thing is that we're tapped into that root. That root brings nourishment. It brings the sap up into the leaves, and that brings forth fruit. All that's required of us is that we abide in him and draw that life and that nourishment and that strength from him. And if we do that, our lives will bring forth fruit. If we do that, we will accomplish the stuff that he has set out. We'll be able to run the race that is set before us. But if we fail for that, if we do not abide in Christ, and we try any other way, if we try with our own words, with our own wisdom, with our own strength, we will accomplish nothing. Because it says, without me, you can do nothing. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care if we have 1,000 people in this church. If we're doing it apart from Christ, it will not matter. That's what the Bible says. We need to rely and learn to trust on God to accomplish stuff. That's why it's so important to learn to pray so that you can get to know your Heavenly Father. But that's the power that's going to help us know and understand where we need to go. Travis and I were talking beforehand, and he made a comment. And someone was praying this week. I don't know who, but I want to thank you that you prayed. And I have to confess, it wasn't me. But I can tell standing up here that God was working and gave me this message, because it wasn't me. That's the power that we need to tap into. Every one of us. It's not just for those that stand up in front. It's for every last Christian in this building. And God is faithful and God wants it for you, but are you willing to go get it? So often, as humans, we get to this point, we're still fine. But we struggle with this next one because you realize this is not for our glory. We're only servants. We got to keep going back to that. We're a servant to Jesus Christ. All we are doing is following his commands and his orders, and it's not for our glory. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God is standing up there, and in that passage is referring to other idols and other things that a person might worship, and God says, I am not going to give my glory to another. It will not happen. And if God says that, we better be paying attention. He also says in Exodus 20, verse 5, as he's laying out the Ten Commandments, and he tells thee not to worship other idols, and he says, and thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And I was astounded as I looked up that word jealous, because I couldn't remember the reference, at how many passages said that God is a jealous God. He deserves our honor and our glory and our praise, and he is jealous. He has done the work, and he will not give his glory to another. And as Christians, and we stand up, are we willing to recognize that everything we do is for God's glory? It's not for us. It's not for our praise. There are so many people that are willing to say, and they say it glibly, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but they try to do it for their own glory. It won't work. They're going to fall flat because we have to be doing it for God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Do we stop and realize that God has paid for us? He has bought us back. He has redeemed us from sin. He has brought us and he has given us the ability to become his sons and daughter. And for that, we should honor and glorify him. Our body is for his glory. We are simply servants and tools to be used. Paul says that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter all day long. And he's actually quoting a verse back in Psalms. But do we stop and think about it in that manner? That we are just sheep that are to be used for God's glory and laid down however he wants. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's not just about other idols or other things that might get elevated to the place of God. God says, if you're going to glory, don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory on things on this earth. If you're going to glory, glory in this, that you understand and know me. That's what we can glory about. And as you stop and you think of how do we know God, I was reminded of Pastor and Timmy, and he's used this illustration. But Timmy, as a kid, would spend time with his dad. And I did the same thing with my dad. If my dad was out mowing the yard, I was out mowing the yard with him. If he went uptown to run errands, I went uptown to run errands with him. I spent time doing something with him, and that's how I got to know him. And you know what? That's exactly the same way with God. If you want to know God, you go do something with God. You spend time in prayer, you read your Bible, but you go out and you share the gospel. You share what God has done with you to someone else. It's part of being faithful, but you know what? As you stand up and you say, I'm a Christian, particularly in a group outside of here where you're going to get ridiculed and mocked, you will find out and you will learn to know God in a way you never do otherwise. That's what we should be glorying about. Paul, in the last chapter of, or towards the end of, I think it's 2 Corinthians, he feels that he's been compelled to glory. And the people in Corinth had raised themselves up and said, well, Paul is nothing. We're the leaders and we have all these riches. We have other things. And Paul said, you know, if I'm forced to glory, I'm going to glory in the things that the scars of my body that I have endured for Christ. I'm going to glory in what God has done through me. Is our life aimed at that? Are we willing to humble ourselves to that point? 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble thyself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The implication is that God wants to raise you up and wants to glorify you, but it's not for man's glory. It's not for the praise of men. It's not to be noticed here on earth. The glory of God, we'll get back to that, and how he's going to glorify us is going to be with a relationship with him. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You realize what that says. God said, not many noble people are called, not many mighty. I don't care about that. And I can't call them because they would honor and glorify themselves. What I want, I will use anything in this world. I'll use the base things. I will use the foolish things. But I want the glory. So if we want God's blessing upon this church, we need to give him the honor and glory. Don't steal it from him. Do not try to. If you want to fulfill and be faithful in your life, you better learn to be humble, because that's the only path to get God's power on your life, is to recognize it's not about us, but it's about him. And I think that's where so often we, every one of these steps, as I think about it, about being faithful, there's a lot of people who start out and have energy for a little bit, but they're not ready for the long term. And faithfulness is defined all the way to the end. We fail to do it in our own strength. I think of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, Paul is putting this into practice. He says, you know, when I came to you, I didn't even attempt to do it in my own strength, because I'm weak. I didn't attempt to do it with wisdom. Even though Paul was pretty intelligent, he was well-trained. He said, I didn't even want to try that. My goal was to demonstrate this, the Spirit and power of God. Because ultimately, if you're to stand, if the person that he's training was to stand, he knew that they were going to have to be doing it in the power of God. That's what we need to teach people. I remember the pastor telling a few years ago that he was really praying that God would do something special in this church, because when he was a teenager, he saw revival, and yet his kids had never seen revival. And he wanted to see revival in this church so that his kids would have that example and that testimony and would know what it's like. That's what Paul is saying. I know the truth of God, and I can tell you all the words, but the words aren't adequate. You need to know it firsthand. You need to know the power in your life. Because if you don't know the power in your life, you're never going to be able to share it with another one and pass it on. That's what defines faithfulness. Not only listening, but receiving it all the way so that you can share it. And we have to do it in God's power. And the last part in Luke chapter 14. If you want to turn there, this is going to be a little longer passage. Starting in verse 25, here's what Jesus says on the topic. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and brethren and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? lest haply after he have laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, that he that hath ears, let him hear. This passage pretty much summarizes everything. But it's a hard passage. It's a passage I don't want to read. I don't want to listen to myself. But yet it says, let him, he that hath ears, let him hear. For those that are paying attention, listen and understand, because this was important. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, you're going to have to give up everything. And he said it twice. If you don't hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. And that's not that we're to hate him, but that our love for the Lord should be so strong, so passionate, that everything else, including our love for our family, doesn't matter, because it's not going to turn me back. I'm going all the way. And then there's that little verse in the 34. It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And as you read through here, you kind of like, that's a strange verse seems to be out of context, or at least if you're with me. But we realize the strength of that passage is based on the context of it. Jesus said, this is what it's going to take to be my disciple, is forsaking everything. As Christians, we are to be the salt of this world. We are to be the light. But if the salt have lost its savor, then it's good for nothing. And as a Christian, if we do not forsake everything and have God's power behind us, we're like that salt that has lost its savor. We are good for nothing. We can be trampled down. We will have no effect. We will have no impact. But if we forsake everything and we follow Christ, then we have that power, and then we are the salt. That's what it's going to take to have the power of God behind us and really be called the salt and the light of this world. If we're like the world, the world will never recognize that we're different. If we come out and we are separate and we live our lives for the glory of God and in God's power, they are going to stop and they're going to look at us. They may ridicule, they may mock us, but they will recognize that we are salt and light. And we want to be that light, because that light is the glorious gospel. That's what they're going to see, is they're going to see Jesus Christ through us. They're going to see that there's a difference in our lives, that they're going to see that there is joy, there is happiness, there is peace. And it's not ours. It's not something we worked up. It's something that came supernaturally. That's the light that they're going to see. And Lord willing, it's going to draw them to Jesus Christ. Not everyone is going to respond, but those that God is working with, they will come. And those are the ones that Christ is interested in. As Christians, what is our hope? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, it says, for eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for him. And yet the very next verse, verse 10, says, but the Spirit, I'm going to paraphrase, but the Spirit hath revealed it unto us. And in Ephesians 4:4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, and there is, even as you were called, in one hope of your calling. As Christians, as true Christians, we share one hope. One singular hope. Titus 1:2 defines that, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is eternal life. Our hope is not in this world. If it was, we, as Paul says, we would be of all men most miserable. Our hope is in heaven. Are we living that way today? Are we living as if that's where our hope is at? Is that what's giving us the ability and the faithfulness to persevere until the end? Because as we're looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's looking to eternity. We're keeping our eyes focused upon our Savior. That's what's going to draw us upward. As we read in, as Travis read in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad. Paul said, we all labor that we might be accepted of Jesus Christ. Someday we're all going to stand before that throne. And what Paul was striving for and what we should all be striving for is when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are nothing but a servant. It's not our strength. It's not our talents. It's not our abilities that matter. It's about being faithful and doing what God has said for us. And we should all be laboring and striving for that so that God might give us the honor and the power and the praise at that point in time. That is when we will be glorified. That is when every Christian will look around and recognize that God says, that person was really special to me. Come over here, spend some time with me. That's what we should all be striving for, so that when we get to eternity, we're not ashamed. That Christ is not ashamed of us, but he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are not looking for the praise of this world. We're looking for the praise of our Savior in eternity. There was another aspect in Luke 14. That whole section, I've entitled this, Have You Counted the Cost? Jesus Christ, in two illustrations, said, you know, you don't go out to build a tower or a house without figuring out, do I have enough to pay for all these materials? Because if you don't, you're going to finish halfway, and you're going to look like a fool and people are going to mock you. You're going to make sure that you have it all the way. Or if you go to battle, you make sure that your army is bigger than the other guys, because otherwise you want peace. You don't want to fight that battle. And as a Christian, have you counted the cost? And have you stopped and realized and considered exactly what God's demands are on you? He wants you to go all the way. There is no turning back. He said, but the man that looketh back or turneth back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He says somewhere else in the gospel, any man that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. We do not want to look back. We do not want to turn back. We want to persevere until the end. Amen. That's what it means to be faithful. So I go back to the title of this. Are we going to be faithful? Are you going to be faithful? The last 3 or 4 years, the pastor on every year we have a theme for our church. You can see this year's theme, that we might be a glorious theme. But if you review and you think about those themes over the last 3, 4, 5 years, maybe longer, every one of them has had to do with revival in some manner. We're not going to be a glorious church unless God does something to this church, unless there's revival in all of our hearts. Pastor used to say, told us to look around the audience, and he said in about 2 years, over half the audience will probably be gone. And I remember that because as I looked at it, he was accurate. We didn't have people that were going to be faithful. And then we started to get to a point where we started to establish it, but then God started to work, and we had the start of a revival. And you know what? We still lost half the church because revival isn't easy. Have we counted the cost? Do we want revival in this church? Revival in this church is not going to happen because the pastor wants it. It's not going to happen because I want it. It's going to happen because some people get down on their knees and they start praying and they're crying out to God. Amen. I'm reminded of Jonathan Goforth, was very fond of talking about the revivals. I think it was in Kentwick, England, if I've got the right place. But basically what happened is a bunch of men got together and they were praying for revival. And they made a commitment to one another. And I'm ashamed to say that I'm not willing to make this commitment, but they made a commitment before God that they said, I'm going to pray every day for revival until it comes or I die. That brought revival. That's what's going to bring revival to Open Door. We all talk, we want it, we all say it. How many of us are willing to get down on our knees and pray? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's not about the world, it's about us as Christians. We talk about this morning about being faithful, and yet that's also tied up in the question, do we want revival? Do we want God's power on this church? There's a part of me that wants to apologize because this is not a Sunday morning message. This is not a message that certainly any other church, I don't know that I'd be very comfortable preaching it. The pastor would be angry at me. Most pastors would be angry because it's a message where I would not be shocked if half of you don't come back. But it is the Word of God. And the question that everyone needs to make a decision in their heart is, do you want to be a part of a revival? Do you want to be a part of a church that's on fire for the Lord? And if you do, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take faithfulness for your whole life, getting behind it, of praying, going out soul winning, to talking to your neighbor, talking to your family, to be on fire. Do we want to be that part of that church? I actually ran a little short. I thought I was going to run long. But I'm just going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And if there are those, as I told Travis is going to come up afterwards and close the meeting. But I need to do business with the Lord. I don't know if there's anyone else. This message was aimed at one person, and that was me. I sat down Friday, and as I studied it, it burned in my heart. And you're hearing the repercussion of that. I haven't been faithful in prayer. I have not been faithful like I was talking this morning. So I cannot tell you to emulate me. I can tell you what Paul said. I can tell you that it's the truth of the gospel and that we've been entrusted with a great thing. I can tell you by knowledge that if we want revival, what it's going to take. But I can't say that I have done it. So I need to do business with the Lord. And as I pray, if anyone else wants to come up, the altar is going to be open. We're going to have a few minutes of quiet time. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask Travis to come up and close the service. But let's go ahead and word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the knowledge of it, Lord. And yet, Lord, I pray this morning that we would not be high or proud or lofty, but that we would be willing to humble ourselves and recognize the truth of your word, that we are simply servants, that we are your stewards, and that you have entrusted into us the mysteries of the gospel. Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and it's our responsibility to be faithful with it. Lord, and you haven't asked us to do great things. You've just asked us to be faithful. For it is not in our strength. We need to learn to rely upon your strength. We need to do it for your honor and glory, Lord, and wait for your power and your blessing upon it, Lord. But Lord, even this morning, I pray that you'd work an Open Door, that you'd work in our hearts, that we would get behind your message, Lord, and your gospel, that we would not be afraid of this world, that we would not be afraid of mockery, we would not be afraid of tribulation, Lord, but that our eyes would be focused on Jesus Christ, and that we would run that race with patience, Lord. I just pray that we'd get that vision, that Open Door would get that vision, that we would see revival and that you'd do something great in this church, that we would not be casualties, that we would not compromise, Lord, but that we would preach your word with faithfulness, Lord, and that we would learn to do it in your power and that we would have your blessing behind it, Lord, that we might be honoring and pleasing to you, Lord, that we might bring glory to your name in Jesus' name. And if there's anyone that wants to come up, we're just going to